I was reading during the week, friends, about this young boy who was the son of a drifter. His mother died when he was 9 years old. He once admitted that he only had 1 year of formal education. This boy worked as a store clerk for a while, and then the store shut down. He bought a partnership in another store, but that business failed too. Later, he ran for legislature and lost both times. And then he ran for vice president and lost. And finally, he became the 16th president of the United States. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Another boy who was called a slow learner. The teacher recommended he be withdrawn from school because of his seeming inability. He tried to go to school in Switzerland, but failed the entrance exam. He was fired from 3 teaching jobs. And at the age of 26, he won the Nobel Prize. His name was Albert Einstein. And here are men who suffered serious setbacks in life, and yet they persevered to do great work in their fields. Friends, how much more important is it for a child of God to use the ability God has given to them? How important it is for a Christian to be faithful as a good steward or manager of that which God has entrusted to them. And yet many times, the very things God has given for us, has given us to use for his glory, gets put on the back burner, gets laid aside, gets hidden away, because the devil, he sidetracks the people of God. The devil knows that he can't take away that which God has given you. Your time, your talents, your gifts, your treasures are yours from God. But while the devil can't take them away from you, he does desire to keep you from using them for the cause of Christ. If the devil can keep us from doing that which God has called us to do through fear and discouragement and whatever, he has been successful. But there's a verse that I want Dwight to put on here for us. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Friends, it's so encouraging for me as a pastor and for others to see how many people are in of our church are involved in ministry. Before COVID, there was a 90 odd people here, sometimes 100 and some odd people here. And many are so involved in ministry, it's an encouragement. You can almost see that they have been handpicked by God to do a certain task. But do you know that there are also two other types of people in our church? They are the doubters. Now, if we are honest, maybe we fall into that category. Doubt whether what they have been given can be of some kind of worth, doubting that they have anything to offer. And there are many people in the church. God has gifted you with something, but you doubt whether it will be anything of worth. And then there's the warriors. That which they are called to do are constantly worrying if they are going to carry it out. If they're going to be able to. If you fit into one of those categories, Listen this morning, because God wants to talk to you, friend. He has something for you. Moses had adapted to a life of a nomadic shepherd, watching the flock of sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. He had been living such a life for 40 years until God interrupted his mediocre existence with a special appearance. And you know that, the burning bush that was not consumed. God instructed Moses to remove his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. And then the King Eternal, then God Almighty, spoke directly to Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And Moses listened to the direct word of God. And then what did he do? He argued with God. Let me paraphrase what he was saying. I can't do what you have called me to do. And how many times have we heard ourselves saying those same words? Moses didn't feel that he was eloquently enough to convince people. But he took on arguing with God. Isn't that something? You ask someone to say something, and they will say no, and then they will go and argue with God. When you think of Moses, you think of a great leader, an effective servant, a faithful man of God. He was given a great task to do, and he, like many of us, friends, was initially unwilling to do what God had asked him to do. He was unwilling to be involved in God's master plan. We all know the story of the burning bush. And in it, we see Moses' four excuses. But in the same breath, I want to say we see God's four answers. We're going to look at the excuses. The first one is, who am I? Exodus 3, verse 11 to 12. But Moses said to God, yes, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And here comes the answer. And God said, I will be with you. God's answer was, it doesn't matter, Moses, who you are. What's important is who I am, and I'm going to be with you. Do you see that? Another excuse. I don't know what to say. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Moses said to God, here comes the excuse. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say to them? I don't know what to say. God said to Moses, here comes the answer. I am who I am. That is what you say to the Israelites. I am. Has sent me to you. Isn't that a marvelous answer? Here comes another excuse. They won't listen to me. Here comes God's answer. I will be with you and work through you with supernatural power. Isn't that something? Supernatural power. What do you mean, God? Okay. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3 to 9. Here comes the answer. The Lord said, throw it. That is the staff that Moses had, was walking around with. Throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out his hand and took hold of the snake, and it turned back to into the staff in his hand. Is that supernatural power? Amen. Amen. This the Lord, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Supernatural act one. Number two. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he pulled it out, his skin was leprous. Is that a supernatural act, friends? So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was left. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored. Was like the rest of the flesh. Here comes number three. And then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. Is that a supernatural act? Moses, come on, brother. Are you still doubting? God's answer was that I will work through you in power. They will see Moses and they will believe Moses. Well, I can't speak. There comes another excuse. I don't have the skills. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, here comes the excuse, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow to speak of speech and tongue. And then God gives him the answer. Verse 12, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. You know, sometimes I witness to people, and like you, I'm a bit nervous, right? I don't know what to say. What if they ask me a hard question? And when the words start flowing, I am saying in my mind, I wish this was being recorded. Because, man, I don't leave. If I will remember what I just said, God will tell you what to say. Friends, have you noticed that God often calls us to do things we are not comfortable doing? God called me to the pastoral ministry. Wait, you won't believe it. Ask Helen. I fought this tooth and nail. I did not want to become a pastor. And I use all those Moses' excuses. I was good. Where am I, man? I'm just an African man. I'm just a small fry. Be a pastor? What? I use the excuse. I don't know what to say. I use the excuse. They won't listen. I use the excuse. I can't speak. You notice that I still got the African accent. I remember it was the 9th of September, 1997, we arrived in Canada. And as we were driving from Calgary Airport up to Trochu, I remember looking at a friend I grew up with from the age of three. He lived there. He had come to get us at the airport. And with tears in my eyes, I said, I'm so afraid because these Canadians have a command of the English language. They speak so wonderful. They only use big words. They are good at English. And I come from a country where there's 11 official languages. I can't speak. I use those excuses. And you probably have your own list of excuses. But not you guys, because this... Anyway. But listen, it is a simple principle. God often wants to stretch you. God often wants to take us out of our comfort zone. Moses was unprepared for this. He felt he was not capable enough. He argues with God. And in the midst of these interchanges, listen what Moses said in verse 1. What if? Now there's a champion phrase. What if they do not believe me or listen to me or say the Lord did not appear to you? Moses was a man struggling to trust God. He worries that God might have made a mistake by choosing him. And so he looked for all the possible problems. What if? Now, I want to say this, friends. We struggle with that too. I've heard it being said. I've said it myself. What if this does not work? What God said to the church many years before I came here, I've got another building for you. And when the building came and the architects and the engineers sat around the table with me and my team, they said, we can't believe how much you guys got this place for. And yet we say, what if we fail at this? What if the people get angry when I share with them about Christ? What if the people don't come? What if the people laugh at me? And that's the one we're scared of, eh? And the list goes on and on. And many times these what ifs, friends, kill our faith in God. It robs you of your faith in God. When God desires for us to do something for him, does God know what will happen? Yes. In fact, we see the conversation, we see this in the conversation with Moses. God revealed his knowledge of things to come. When God calls us, friends, listen, he will provide the resources because this is his work. This is his church. Listen, what missionary Hudson Taylor said, I have it on the door of my office, entering my office. Hudson Taylor once said, God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply. Amen. Isn't that marvelous, friends? Hey? And there you were biting your nails because you thought we won't have money for that building. And we were worried. We were nervous. We were doubting. But anything that God has called us to do, God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply. Whatever task we are doing in church or out of the church, whatever ministry, we are his servants doing his work, not our work. Let's look at Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Do you agree with that verse, friends? This is all God's doing. And the Bible says it's marvelous. It's just wonderful to be a part of it. To be a part of it. God asked Moses, friends, a question that I think he's asking us today also. Let's look at verse 2. Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" The Lord didn't say, "What's that certificate I see on the wall?" No. "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. "A staff." Friends, there is nothing, what is nothing to us, what is insignificant, unimportant to us, is important, is significant, and it is something to God. Amen? Amen. Your gift, your talent, your ability, your resources may seem insignificant to you, but that is exactly what God needs to get the job done. In Moses' hand, it was just the staff. But in God's hand, it was something he needed to use. And it was used. I'm just going to rattle off a few things that the staff was used for if we read our Bibles. The staff was used to confront the soothsayers, the sorcerers of Pharaoh's court, Exodus 7:12. The staff became a snake, and when the sorcerers did the same with their staff, Moses' staff ate their staff. The staff was used to turn the waters of Egypt into blood, Exodus 7:17-20. The staff was used to strike the waters of the Nile, and it changed to blood. The staff was used to bring frogs onto the land, Exodus 8:5. When the staff was stretched over the streams and the ponds and the canals, frogs came jumping out. The staff was used to cause lice throughout the land of Egypt, Exodus 8, verse 16. The staff was stretched over the ground, and out of the dust came lice. The staff was used to bring lightning and thunder and hail throughout the land, Exodus 9:23. When the staff was stretched towards the sky, it began to thunder, and it began to lightning, and it began to hail. The staff was used to bring the east wind across the land, and with the east wind came locust. Exodus 10:13, when the staff was stretched over Egypt, it brought the east wind that carried locusts across the land. The staff was used to cause the waters of the Red Sea to divide, Exodus 14:16. When the staff was stretched over the Red Sea, the waters divided and caused the bottom of the sea to become dry so that the Israelites could pass over that. The staff was then used to cause the waters of the Red Sea to come back over Pharaoh's army, Exodus 14:21. The staff was used to bring forth water from the rock at Horeb to supply their needs, Exodus 17:5. And when Moses held the staff up high in the air, sometimes Aaron had to come and the other fellow, they had to come and help him, all his arms retired, right? Joshua and his warriors, the Israelites prevailed in battle against the Amalekites, Exodus 17, 9 to 13. And to think that Moses called it, it's just a staff. What's in your hand, brother? What has God put there, given you, so that he can use for his glory? What is your talent and gift? What does he want you to do? But I'm not going to jump ahead of my notes here. If we look at the staff today, it will look like the same as any ordinary shepherd's staff. But placed in God's hand, it can be used to do the miraculous. Right? There's a song that we used to sing in South Africa. It was called, it goes, little becomes much when we place it in the master's hand. So what do you have in your hand that God can use? Let me give some examples from the Bible. All Jacobed, I think that's how you say her name, had in her hand was some straw, which she wove into a basket to shelter baby Moses. What do you have in your hand? Mm-hmm. All Miriam had in her hand was a tambourine. But she used it to lead people in praise and worship for God's faithfulness. What do you have in your hand? All little David had was a sling. And the giant came tumbling down. What do you have in your hand? Hannah held a small child in her hand, baby Samuel. But when she gave him to God, he became the great prophet. What do you have in your hand? All Ruth had was a stalk of grain. Is that how you say it? But God used it to sustain her family's life and then later to lead her to be included in the lineage of Jesus. What do you have in your hand? All the widow had was enough food for one more meal for her and her son, but God used it to feed her family and the prophet Elijah throughout the famine. What do you have in your hand? All the little boy had was a little bag of lunch, fish and bread, but Jesus used it to feed 5,000. All Mary of Bethany had was a little bit of perfume, but she poured it over Christ as a memorial. What do you have in your hand? You know, the other night, we had a leadership team meeting. I never tasted such lovely cookies. Wholemeal, what they call wheat? Oatmeal cookies. Yo! I had three, but if you tell anybody, I'll deny it. And I thought, you know, whoever the baker was, and I'm going to research this, and I'm going to find out who baked those lovely cookies. Because you see, with a thing like that, you say, ah, there's only cookies. But God can use it to bless someone else. Isn't that true? Look how he blessed Keith. All Jim Knight. Jim Knight was a mechanic at the GMC dealership. All he had was a wrench. But God used it to touch the lives of underprivileged families. Why? Jim Knight started the ministry one Saturday a month where you do light repairs on cars that belong to widows and single mothers. Soon they were servicing over 20 cars a month. The men who joined him to work were able to get old broken down cars, fix them up, get the pink slip and hand it over to families without transportation. And soon they expanded their ministry to do little home repairs. A wrench? What do you have in your hand? Gwen Townsend, and I know this is a lovely one for some of the ladies here, and I know men too. Gwen Townsend had one book, and she knew how to read. So she and the other woman in the church started a literacy ministry. Once a week, they met with people of the community who didn't know how to read. They tutored them and became their friends. So what's in your hand, friends? What has God given you to do? You know. Is it just some straw? No problem. He can use it. Is it just a child? No problem. He can change the world with that child. Is it just a stalk of grain, a bag of lunch, a wrench, a book, whatever it is, God can use it. It strikes me that most of us use what we can't do to keep us from doing what we can do. If Moses had this attitude, what about Jacob, David, Hannah, Ruth, Jim, Knight, and others? If they had this attitude, what would happen, friends? Will you place this morning? You say, God has blessed me with something. And he wants to change the world with it. You say, oh, it's just insignificant. Friends, don't listen to the lie of the enemy anymore. God can do great things today with what you have. Notice God cannot use anything we've got. Listen, I'll say this again. God cannot use anything we've got until we make it available to him. He's not going to grab you by the throat, put you against the wall and say, come on now. But when we are willingly offering it to him, he can do great things with it. God did not ask Moses to use something he did not have. God uses what we do have and has never demanded from us what we don't have. I feel stirred sometimes to give extra money for the building project or whatever. And God says, take it out of that saving account. You know where you're putting things aside? No, I need it now. But he's never asked me to give a million. Why? I don't have a million. Do you see? He's not going to demand something from you that you don't have. He's not going to ask me to become the pianist in the church. I can't play the piano, but Sharon can. Do you see that, friends? He's not going to demand something from you that you do not have. But you know what you have, because he has given it to you. A talent, a gift. He has given you time. He's given you passion for people. He has given you a servant's heart. When I think of Janet and Jay, and they come and clean this building. Man, that's wonderful. That's how they serve God. Whatever God has called you to do, do it with all your might. Friends, we will never know the full potential of what we can do until we are willing to offer it to God. In the hands of man, a staff is just a wooden stick. In the hands of God, a staff can perform miraculous signs. Let's look at the last verse in case you're doubting that one. There's it there. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Do you see that, friends? So take that gifting that you have, because with it, God can use it to do miraculous things for him. Whether you are highly educated or not, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are young or old, it does not matter, friends. What do you have? What can you offer to God? None of us have the same things. We're so multi-gifted, yeah, and talented. Eh? But all of us have something we can use for God. Time, knowledge, skills, talents, gifts, etc. God can accomplish great things through it. I'm going to end now. And let me say that I think I told you the story about 7 years ago. When Milan, the cathedral, was finished, a vast crowd of people assembled to witness the dedication. And among them was a little girl who was heard to cry out in childish glee. As she pointed to the great building, she said, "I helped to build that." "What?" exclaimed the guard who was standing in brilliant uniform. "Show me what you did." "Well, every day I carried my father's lunchbox while he worked up there," she replied. Her part, though humble, friend, helped to complete the plans of the architect. Okay. What did she do? "Daddy, here's your lunch." Our part in life may seem small, but it should loom large in our thoughts when we remember that it is helping to complete the plan of the divine architect. God did not expect Moses to be perfect. Moses had his weaknesses. God is not looking for your ability or your inability. God is looking for your availability. Whether we are willing to serve him. Corrie Ten Boom said, "It is not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts." Someone else said, and I love this one, "If you will give him your availability, he'll provide the capability." When we do, friends, God's purpose will be fulfilled, and we'll bring blessings to millions of people. God loves you. God loves you, friend. He sent his only son, Jesus, to seek and to save the lost. And that included you and I. We are supposed to live in fellowship with God who made us. And when we know him, you love him. And when you want, and when you love him, you'll want to serve him.